believe that it's impossible for God to do wrong? Is he always right? This talks about his immutable counsel. Talks about the fact that he could not find someone to be a witness for him, and so in reality he swore by himself that what he said was true and what he did was right. You may remember that when he was preparing Moses to go down to bring the children of Israel out of bondage, and Moses kept saying, "Whom shall I tell them sent me?" that he simply said, "Tell them the great I am sent you." And in that passage and others, he more or less said, "I am that I am. I'm the reason that I'm here. I'm the beginning. I'm the ending. I'm all of it." Do we believe that? We are called a Christian nation. And yet, do we believe that God means what he says? Do we believe that it is impossible for God to lie? That it is never possible for him to be wrong? Sometimes I wonder if we really believe that. Is it possible that God has ever made a mistake? Is it possible that he ever did anything that was wrong? If what is being promoted by many, many people in our nation today is true, then God has made several mistakes. Folks, that's quite a statement. But I believe I can prove it. If what is being promoted in our nation today in many ways is true, then God has made some terrible mistakes. I want to show you three of them tonight. The first one in Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis 19, two angels came to visit with Lot in the form of men. And Lot had a conversation with them and visited with them. Verse 3, he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." Bring them out unto us that we may have sexual relations with them, is exactly what that's saying. Adam knew his wife and she conceived. Cain knew his wife and she conceived. Mary said, "How in the world can I be expecting a baby when I have never known a man?" The Bible clearly speaks to us that this is used to suggest that and to teach that. And when they said, "Bring these men out that we might know them, that we might have a homosexual relationship with them," that's exactly what it's talking about. And I want you to notice the extent to which this attitude toward sexuality had engulfed Sodom. It simply says in these two verses that there were men from all parts of the city, and there were men that were old, and there were men that were young. Evidently, this had a hold on the city of Sodom. Perhaps we can suggest that our country has not gone to that extent. Maybe no country in the world today has gone to the degree of involvement in this type of relationship that was present in Sodom. And yet sometimes I wonder if we are as far away as we sometimes think. A little bit later in the chapter, at verse 12, the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place." And these are the men of God talking to him. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. The cry has gone up to God of what is happening in Sodom, the attitude of the people that is there, and these men say, God has sent us to destroy this city. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew these cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Do you mean that our God destroyed two cities for actions which could not be controlled by men? And because these men were attempting to approach an alternate lifestyle, whereas consenting adults at least, they had the right to do that, you mean our God brought fire and brimstone upon those cities and destroyed them because they were born that way and couldn't help it and ought to be accepted as an alternate lifestyle? Look at what is happening in our nation today. From the top elected official on down, there is an attempt, and not only an attempt, but a successful attempt in many ways to bring about approval of homosexuality as nothing more than another lifestyle. And in fact, in some areas of our country tonight, if I were to present this lesson I am presenting, I possibly could be arrested and be accused of harassment or harassment by simply preaching exactly what the Word of God teaches. You go over to Leviticus, the 18th chapter, verse 22, and the 20th chapter, verse 13, under the law of Moses. And at least twice in that law, he said, it is an abomination to God for a man to lie with a man as he would with a woman. And just to make that plain, that is for a man to have a sexual relationship that is taught in the Bible, reserved for a man and a woman in a particular setting of marriage. He said this is an abomination in the sight of God. You go over into the New Testament and in Romans 1, where he is describing those to where God really gives up on them and calls them reprobates. He says one of the things, verse 26, they have changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. A little bit later in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10, where he lists 10 sins that are such that if people continue in them, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Two of those are effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. And probably some of you are looking at a version that says sodomy and sexual impurity or something to that effect. Those two of the 10 are describing the relationship of two people of the same sex in a sexual relationship with one another, are encouraging that. And in this passage he said, if you live like that, you cannot be in the kingdom of God. And also in the next verse or so, he says, such were some of you, but you got out of it and you quit it. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Now again, I ask the question, did God make a mistake? Did God bring fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy those cities for just simply an alternate lifestyle? Or for people acting in a way that they were born and could not control? If what is being taught in our world today about homosexuality is true, and that kind of life ought to be accepted, then would we have to admit that God had no reason whatsoever to bring fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, but he did. And I believe God at that point was emphasizing moral purity. And he hasn't changed his mind. And I think this does tie in with the lesson that David preached this morning about marriage, because it is in the marriage relationship where God has given his approval for the fulfillment of the appetite for love and companionship. That's the way God set it up in the beginning. That's the way he wants it. And in this same list, for example, in 1 Corinthians 6, where there is effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind, there's also adultery and fornication. And we need not to just select one area and talk about it. We need to look at all moral purity. But particularly in connection with Sodom and Gomorrah, did God make a mistake? I don't believe he did. The Bible teaches moral purity today just as much as it did then. Well, let's go to another line of thought, this time in Acts 5, over in the New Testament. Most of you remember that just shortly after the church had been established, there was a need to feed and take care of the people that were away from home, and people began to sell their land and bring their goods and share with these new Christians, and a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira did. A little earlier in the latter part of the fourth chapter, we find Barnabas doing that. He is commended for what he did. Now, Ananias and Sapphira have a part of the land, or a piece of land, a possession at least. They sold it and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, verse 2, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? In verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost or the spirit. Verse 10, after Sapphira had come in and about the same conversation, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the spirit. God struck Ananias and Sapphira dead for lying. And really, by the way, in their lie, they were doing something that was good. They'd given a part of what they had sold to be used in this supplying of the needs on this occasion. And if you look at that, from that standpoint, they were doing something that was good, but they lied. And God struck them dead. Now, did God make a mistake? Well, if you listen to what's been going on in our country for the last two or three years, perhaps he did. I'm not interested tonight in picking on any one person. And if you want to try to make this political, let me emphasize to you that you can go to the Democratic Party and the Republican Party, and even on national television, we've seen situations in both parties where lying has been involved. I am not approaching this from a political standpoint. But I am more interested than any particular case in the polls that are taken in our nation relative to events that have taken place. And it seems that there is an overwhelming, at least reported by some, an overwhelming attitude that it's okay to lie. Even to lie on public television and to get by with it and even be called a great person when it is known without any doubt whatsoever that there has been what my dad would have called a bald-faced lie. Now, if God approves of such and approves of us as an American people approving of such, why in the world did he have the right to strike Ananias and Sapphira dead? Did he make a mistake? Not only did he strike them dead, but he came on over, for example, in Revelation 21 in verse 8, where he makes a list of some of the very ones that were there in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, and then he closes that with, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, wait a minute, God. Isn't it all right for people to tell lies under some circumstances? Isn't that the expected thing to happen? All liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And later in that same chapter, verse 27, he said, there will in no way enter into heaven anyone who loves or makes a lie. Did God make a mistake when he struck Ananias and Sapphira down for lying? And when he had the gall to say in Revelation 21:8 and 21:27 that all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone? Let me be sure you understand one thing as we're going by this, that there is forgiveness for sins, and those who come out of sin, that's another story. But we're talking about those who just simply boldly live in this kind of life and say, we ought to accept it, we ought to overlook it, that's the way it is. And even in some instances, those that call themselves religious and sometimes call themselves Christians say, well, that's okay, let it go by. Did God make a mistake? I don't believe he did. I believe God condemned lying in Acts 5. He condemned lying in Revelation 21:7. And he condemns lying in the United States of America in 1999 and 2000. God's not the one that's making the mistake. Let's switch to another area. This time, let's go to 1 Samuel 15 and think about Saul for a minute. Saul was king at this time, and God came to him and gave him some instruction. He said in verse 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Saul went down for the battle. But verse 8 says he took Agag the king and of the Amalekites alive. Verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge that they destroyed utterly. Verse 11, God says that he has not performed my commandments as he speaks to Samuel. In verse 13, Saul says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. In verse 26, Samuel said unto him, Saul, I will not return unto thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Now look at the man that he's rejected, who says back in verse 21, the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Saul said, Samuel, look. Yeah, yes, we brought back Agag. We brought back the best of the sheep and the oxen that you're hearing. But look why we did it. We brought it back to have a great big sacrifice and ceremony and praise to God. And God said, you're not going to be my king anymore. Did God make a mistake? Surely if they're going to offer up a sacrifice to God and they brought back the very best, and surely if they, as we hear sometimes today, were sincere in what they were doing, and they were really wanting to make a ceremony to God and praise his name and hold it up and do these things, surely God would be pleased with that. Isn't that what we hear? That it doesn't make any difference how we worship, just as long as we worship. It doesn't make any difference what we do, just as long as we're sincere. Folks, if that's the case, why in the world did God have the right to turn his back on Saul for wanting to make a big ceremonial offering to him? The explanation is in verse 22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I don't believe God made a mistake when he rejected this offering from Saul and the people, because Saul and the people were not obeying the voice of the Lord. They were not doing what God told them to do. But if it is okay for us to subtract from, add to, change and alter that which God has told us to offer up to him in worship today, and to decide ourselves what we will do and what we won't do instead of carrying out his commandments, then should not Saul have had the same privilege? And if God is going to accept us today in any way we worship and anything we do, just as long as we make it a big ceremony, why in the world didn't the same God accept Saul when he did the same thing? He did not accept Saul because Saul disobeyed. And God was not wrong to reject Saul when Saul disobeyed him. God emphasizes moral purity. He did not make a mistake when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not the one making the mistake. God emphasizes honesty. He did not make the mistake when he struck Ananias and Sapphira dead for lying. He's not the one making the mistake. And God expects obedience to his will, with worship guided by his dictates. He did not make a mistake when he rejected Saul. Someone else is making the mistake to think that it doesn't matter and it doesn't make any difference. God emphasizes moral purity. God expects honesty. God demands obedience to his commands and guidelines. And remember, this is the God that's described in our reading tonight as being one with whom it is impossible for him to lie or make a mistake. Folks, we need to get our thinking back in line with God's thinking instead of the popular opinion. It is not what do the polls say, it's what does the book say when it comes to moral purity and honesty and worship to our Heavenly Father. And by the way, we might carry that just a little bit further. Does God make a mistake when he tells us we must be born again to be a Christian? Does he make a mistake when he tells us we must be born of water and the Spirit? Does he make a mistake when he, through the example of Saul of Tarsus, says, go into the city and it'll be told you what you must do, and when he was told to be baptized for the remission of sins, to wash them away? Does God make a mistake when he tells us unless we repent, we'll perish? Does he make a mistake when he tells us without faith we can't please him? Does he make a mistake when he tells us to repent of our sins, confess them one to another, and repent of them? I don't believe God's making a mistake in any of those areas, because God does not make mistakes. And that's why we're always on safe ground when we ask you to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins, and to come home in penitence, confession, and prayer. That's what God said. And he didn't make a mistake. You need to respect that and obey that. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?
What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no one.